Kingdom of God is our title this morning, with Luke 4, 31 to 44 as our text. I want to thank Daniel and Jason and Manley that shared the message the last few weeks while I was gone. Quite a blessing to have them do that, and wonderful words shared during that time as well. And I was able to connect and listen to them, listen along, and in chat. Actually, I did tune into the live stream last week just briefly, but listen to the sermon later on, and just to be blessed myself from hearing that, and it was great. As we are getting into the season of Epiphany, we are learning about Jesus. Epiphany is Jesus being revealed to the world. And so we might look at Epiphany as a time of getting to know Jesus as He's being introduced. The disciples are learning about Him, things like that. Last week we heard about Jesus being good news for all sorts of different things in life, different times in life. He is good news. And He's the fulfillment of prophecy from way back from the very beginning, and all that God said beyond that about what He would do for people. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. And today, as we hear in our text, part of it deals with Jesus beginning to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. And we might reflect on that. And as we think about government and governing authorities, you know, we kind of take pride in our democracy or our representative democracy here in this country. And sometimes when we think about a kingdom, we think, that's for those Europeans. We left that all behind, right? We don't necessarily want a kingdom. But we find out some things about the kingdom of God and how when it comes to God, really, truly having a kingdom is good. It's good news for us that we have a king, that there is a kingdom. And so as we can find out about it in many parts of Scripture, but as we think about the kingdom of God, we reflect on what does it mean? What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean that Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God and how do we see it? And one of the ways that we get to learn about the kingdom of God, that we see what it is and where it is by observing the king. And as we get into our text today, as Jesus is beginning His ministry, He's towards the beginning of that ministry, we see the king in action, and we see people learning about the king and getting to know Him. And so we watch that. We observe His actions, and as we get to know the king, we get to know more about His kingdom and what it means to be a part of that. So that's what we're looking forward to today in our text. Luke 4, 31 to 44 is the text this morning. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Luke 4, 31 to 44, reading in Jesus' name. Then He went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath He taught the people. They were amazed at His teaching because His words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! What authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying His hands on each one, He healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew He was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for Him, and when they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this manifestation and revealing of who Jesus is as the King. Thank you that we get to see him in action and in his words as well, and what that means for the people that were hearing him and seeing his power, and what it means also for us. And I ask, as we think about what we've just read, that you would guide us in what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front here for a moment. Let's see, how many do we have with us today? Come on up. All right. Any more? Maybe one more? All right. A couple more maybe? Okay. All right. He went the wrong direction. So if he gets here, that's great. All right. okay. Well, we're talking today about a kingdom. Do we have a kingdom? Is there a kingdom here? What do you think? Heaven. You can think of heaven as a kingdom. What about on earth? Do we, the country that we live in, is there a king or a queen? Is there a kingdom here?
Yes.
Yes? All right, what kind of king? Maybe no one knows about that.
A government.
There's a type of government, right? Yeah, we really don't have a king in this country. There are some places where there are still kings, but we don't have a king in this country. Most countries these days don't have kings or queens. But if there's a king, what are some things that we might think about a king? What type of a government is it when there's a king or a queen? They're very wealthy, probably, right? They're very wealthy. Why might that be? Well, we don't have to get into that, actually. They probably just take what they want, right? Which would be, why would they be able to do that? Yeah, they have the power, right? There are different kinds, types of kingdoms, different kinds, types of monarchies. That's when there's a king or a queen. That's a monarchy. There's a monarch. And we said an absolute monarchy. That means that that person has absolute power. And they're in charge of everything. That's an absolute monarchy. What is it like in your family? What is the government like in your family? Have your parents ever told you, this isn't a democracy, it's a benevolent dictatorship? Have you ever heard of something like that? No, you haven't? What have they said? Okay, you have some rules, right? And who sets the rules? Mom and dad set the rules, right? And you hope that mom and dad say you can do certain things, right? But we hope that our parents, right, for you kids, we hope that parents are making good, wise choices, even though maybe you would like them to do something different, right? Yeah, sometimes that's the case. But if I said a benevolent dictatorship, those are big words. You know what that would be? What is benevolent? Have any idea? Probably not. Any thoughts? Benevolent means good and generous and compassionate. That would be benevolent. And what's a dictatorship? Do you know what that is? If you have a dictator, it's somebody who's in charge. Just like, kind of like an absolute monarchy, right? Somebody who's in charge and what they say goes. So if you have a benevolent dictatorship, that's what, you know, my parents would joke about that, right? The adults in here laughed at that when I said that. They know what that's all about, right? The parents say what goes, and we hope that they are kind and generous and good as they do it, right? And hopefully one day, if you end up growing up and having a family, that you would also be kind and guided by God, right? But what we want to think about today is Jesus as the King, as someone who is in charge of everything, but also good and kind and caring. So here I have, what do we have here?
King.
It looks like a king, right? What's he doing? What else is in that picture?
Jesus.
You guys, well, it could be. I don't know. That's a king, for sure. Is he acting like Jesus would act, do you think?
Yes.
Looks like it. Looks like he's caring for two. It looks like those are children there, maybe. He's caring for them. Yeah, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So, here you go. Could you hand those ones out? And Moses, you could hand those ones out. Thank you for coming up. You guys can go back to your seats. All right. Any of you parents use that one? It's a benevolent dictatorship. We hope it's benevolent. yeah. Well, as we get into our text today, we're kind of at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where we meet Jesus in Capernaum, this town in Galilee, that we get the impression from reading that this is kind of his base of operations. He comes back to this town, has a place to stay here, he goes out, preaches other places, and then comes back here. He had grown up in Nazareth, but as an adult, he was probably living here in Capernaum. He had been teaching around. People were starting to get to know him, hearing of his teaching, and he went in on this particular Sabbath day and went into the synagogue, and he taught there, and as people listened to him, they were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. He was teaching not just someone with a commentary on something that came from God's Word, but really declaring something to be true in a way that most people just really can't do. In fact, really only those who have that Word from God, like the prophets would sometimes have, could do that. Preach with authority, as in declaring something to be true that might even be new and expanded from what God had given before. So they were amazed by this. And in fact, he had even more authority than the prophets, because the Scripture, God's Word, was God's Word revealed to people through messengers. But here, Jesus was not only a messenger, he was actually the one sending the message. He was sent. He was also the one where the message came from. So now we have God himself speaking and revealing his will to people with authority. And then there's more than just his teaching. Right here in this synagogue, on this day when Jesus was there teaching, there was a man who was possessed by a demon. What was he already there? Did he come in the middle of Jesus' teaching? We really don't know. It just tells us that he was there. And how did they identify him as having a demon? Well, there was what he cried out, what he yelled out probably in the middle of Jesus' teaching here. Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Let's pause there a second and just notice that this demon, this representative of the kingdom of darkness that is attempting to rule the world instead of God ruling it, this representative here of the kingdom of darkness recognized the authority in Jesus' teaching and knew that he was in danger. And so he says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He is challenging Jesus, recognizing who he is. Go away. I want to be in charge of where I am right now. I don't want you to take over, he's telling to Jesus. This is something different than just the teaching Jesus was doing. In fact, really, in Scripture before this, and even for the most part after, you know, we don't really hear a lot about demons and evil spirits. But there's a lot of it during Jesus' life and ministry. We kind of get the picture that Jesus is challenging in a special way that differs from the other ways that God has been working in the world. He's challenging the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness in the world. He's issuing a direct challenge to it. And in effect, he's saying, this is not your kingdom. To the powers of darkness, he says, this is not your kingdom. This is my kingdom. And so this evil spirit says, have you come to destroy us? And then he challenges Jesus. He identifies who he is. But Jesus does not go along with this conversation with this evil spirit. He's not going to play on his terms. Jesus is in charge. And so instead of responding and addressing him and any of these other things, he just says, be quiet. Come out of him. We find out in other parts of Scripture that Jesus, at this point you would say, well, why doesn't he want people to know? Well, what we find out is that he doesn't want people misunderstanding who he is and what it means for him to be the Messiah, for him to be the Son of God. And so he's not letting the demon dictate what happens and how he interacts with people. He takes charge and he tells them to get out. And the demon then threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Notice that. Luke is particularly particularly noted that he did it without injuring him. Jesus did not allow this demon to do any other damage as he left the man. And now, in addition to rebuking the demon, the man is free. The man is free. Jesus has just freed him from this demon. And what a reaction from the people. They are amazed. What words he speaks. What authority and power he has. He gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. Jesus has the authority. And news spread all over the place about him. The kingdom of evil present in that demon, in that encounter with Jesus on that day, is present in this world. We might ask ourselves the question, how do we see the kingdom of evil present in our world that is attempting to take God's kingdom? We know it won't succeed, but it is battling hard to succeed. We see evil in destruction. We see evil sometimes in the destructive power of nature. During the time that I was gone in Chad, we had all of the fires burning in California, and you know, people in Chad were asking me about that. What about these fires? What was going on with these fires there? You know, we see that the destructive force of nature. We do see the destructive force of people as wars happen. As we see the destructive force of people, of sin in this world, is we simply have discord, disagreements, selfishness, all of these different things. And we recognize in Jesus that He has authority over it all. And it can be reassuring to us then that even though we don't always see it, we don't always see the way in which He is in control, He is in control. That's part of the good news of the kingdom of God. That's part of what makes up the kingdom of God, is that the king, he really is an absolute monarch in so many more ways than any of the absolute monarchies were or maybe occasionally are even in some parts of the world. He has absolute power in the world. And what good news that is, that he has authority. Not only authority over the demons, the kingdom of darkness, but over everything. Even over the things of nature. And as we see Jesus interacting with these things, we see and find out that he is a king who has authority, and he is also a king who cares. He's a king who has compassion. He doesn't just have authority and do things. He has compassion and cares. So we read about Simon, who also is known as Peter. We know him better that way. He's obviously married because he has a mother-in-law, and she is sick when they get to the house. And so they ask about Jesus. They ask Jesus to come and see her and to heal her, and he does. He bent over and he rebuked the fever. We don't necessarily get the idea that this is a work of the kingdom of evil necessarily. Some might think, oh, is this is the fever brought on by something evil? You know, well, maybe or maybe not. Maybe it's simply, you know, just as we expect a fever to be, that it was caused by some sickness of some sort. But Jesus rebuked the fever. He told the fever, get out of her. And she was healed. And as she was a part of the household, and as I experience in Chad, there's a certain expectation on the household of welcoming visitors and things like that, even more so than we find here. And so I have a feeling that she probably was feeling bad about not being able to wait on these guests here in her house. And so as soon as she was healed, perfectly well, able to get up and serve the guests and wait on them. Jesus shows compassion. And then we find out at sunset, at the end of the day, and the reason for that is because it was the Sabbath. And so even though Jesus wasn't worried about that, he came to heal, and he would do it at any time. But the people recognized the rules about the Sabbath, and so they were not going to bring people to him during the Sabbath day, doing that work of bringing people. But at sunset, at the end of the day, It's not Sabbath anymore because that sunset is when the day changes for them. They bring all these people. They brought all sorts of people who had various diseases, and Jesus healed each one, laying hands on them as they came. He healed them. And demons, other demons as well, came out shouting, "You are the Son of God." Now, maybe all that Luke describes for us here was not all in that one night. He's describing for us things that happened over time. But they began coming to him. And again, he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So he said, "Not on your terms. I've got my mission and I'm going to do it." Right? He rebuked them, cast the demons out. Eventually he would be known, but not yet. But what we find from him is compassion. Compassion all around on anybody that came to him. And so we find a king who has authority, and we find a king who has compassion. And this is the kingdom that he invites us into, a king who has authority and compassion. And the kingdom is full of that. Where in your life do you experience God's compassion? Is it through encouragement in His Word? Is it the encouragement of a friend? Is it maybe in times of need, something from God's Word that comes to you to encourage you? Is it that experience of making it through some of those difficult times? And you come through on the other side and realize God was there through that. Where do you experience the compassion of the King? We might ask the question too, where are you right now where you might need the King's compassion? Maybe we don't see the same miracles of healing and repairing things that Jesus did at that time. But we recognize that the King is still the King and He still has compassion. He is the same compassionate King, and He cares for you. So if you're in one of those times right now where you need God's compassion, recognize that you have it. He is compassionate towards you. He cares for you. Now, the other thing that we notice here is that Jesus does not, we don't find Him just randomly healing people and that's it. You know, people come to Him to be healed and then He sends them on their way and that's the end of it. We do find that Jesus needed to take time alone as well. He went away. He went away on His own. Multiple times we see Him doing this. Now, you know, he prayed. He communicated with the Father at those times. We don't know how often that was or what all of that was like, but He did that. And as He did, we find here that at daybreak, so likely meaning that He was there all night, with healing people. Maybe eventually it kind of tapered off. He had a little bit of rest, but right early in the morning, He went out to a solitary place, communing with His Father, needing to recharge. But then, everybody remembered what He had been doing. There's more sick people. There's more healing that can be done. So they came and looked for Him and to find Him. And they wanted to keep Him from leaving. Come back. Come back with us. Are you going someplace? Come back with us. We want you to teach us more, to heal more, and all of these things. And what kind of an attitude do we find here in these people of the town of Capernaum? What is revealed in this? Well, one of the things that we find is this idea of they have found the King. They have found a compassionate King who is caring for them and healing them. And as we might recognize the same sentiment, maybe in ourselves as well, they wanted to keep the King for themselves. We have a good King. Let's keep Him. Stick around here, Jesus. But, you know, we'll get sick again. We want to have you right on hand. So if we're sick later on or, you know, if something else happens, we've got you right here. You can heal us. In the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, towards the end, there's been a big battle. The White Witch has been defeated, And now they're discovering of the injured during the battle and all of those injuries. And Lucy, one of the Pevensey children, has a little vial of a liquid that will heal people, help them recover their strength very, very quickly, very magically, you might say. And so she goes, she's instructed by the lion, Aslan, who represents Jesus, to go and use that to help heal people. And she goes and finds her brother Edmund, who's been wounded, very gravely wounded. And she gives him a drop of the liquid, and it starts to work. And Aslan instructs her to go and to find others on the battlefield. And she says, "Well, wait a minute. I want to see Edmund recover." And Aslan then turns to her and scolds her and says, "There are many others as well who are injured and need care." And so she takes off and goes to search for others as well that she can help and serve. As we think about the king and the kingdom and the compassion of the king, are we tempted to think, it's wonderful. We've found the king and we're in the kingdom. That's great. It's a great place to be. We love having the king around. Are we tempted sometimes to forget that there are others who also need the king, who also need the kingdom? There are others in the clutch of those powers of darkness and need to be released and freed. There are others who are in the midst of suffering and need to feel the compassion of the King who will give, maybe not always healing in this life, but will give eternal life to those who come to Him. As the people begged Him to stick around and stay with them because they knew a good thing when they saw it, He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because of that is why I came, why I was sent." And so He left there, and He did come back from time to time. Like I said, it was probably His base of operations, but He left. He went to other places. He came back again, and then He traveled again. He also sent out His disciples to go preach the good news. First the 12 disciples that were closest to Him, then later on, 70 or 72, you know, you could, if you're really interested in those kinds of things, you could go dig into that. Did He send out 70 or 72? Really doesn't matter. He sent out a big group of followers to go out and tell people about Him, about the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God, the King who has authority, the King who cares, and the King who is really the King for all people, with a purpose to reach out to all of them. So we are also sent, just like the 12, just like those 70 or 72 others, we are sent out. There are some who go to distant places. As you know, we're thinking about the trip that Theo and I just had, and we went over to Chad, and part of the time it was a blessing to interact with our missionaries there. And again, to be reminded, too, that the Chadian missionaries that we partner with are really sent internationally, not quite, but interculturally, in a way that in some ways is almost as difficult or maybe more so than missionaries that come from here. They can struggle with being separated from their families, and maybe sometimes even less communication than our missionaries have with family. And some are like that, sent to faraway places to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Most of us are not sent far away, but sent into, maybe you might say, many nearby places. As each one of us has places that we interact with the world and we find people that are in the clutch of darkness, as we find people that are in times of suffering, each one of us has an opportunity of being sent and of bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That was why Jesus was sent, to pray and proclaim the good news. And that is why we are sent into the world to proclaim the good news. What does it mean for you that you are a part of the kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God mean for you? That we have a king who has authority. That we have a king who has compassion and cares. What does it mean for those who are around you? Maybe that you know already. Maybe that now or in the future you might be sent, maybe far away, or maybe simply to a new job or to a new neighborhood, that you might be sent to talk to. What does it mean for those around you who need to hear about the kingdom of God, the king who has authority over everything in life for good, the king who cares for us and for all of those around us? As we think about this, as we think about being part of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, we are invited to trust your king. Trust your king in his authority, in his compassion, and in his purpose to send you. And go. Just go where he sends. Just do it. You can just go out. That doesn't have to be too much of a worry. Go where he sends you, and he's right there. He's the king, remember? He's got the authority. He has the compassion. Just go to the people around you. That's your invitation today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending the king who has authority over all of life. Authority so much greater than the kingdom of darkness that is attempting to do battle against it, but will not succeed. Thank you that we know that. Thank you for the compassion that we find in your kingdom. Thank you that you sent Jesus and that you send us also, and help us to go boldly and confidently as your servants in this world to tell people about the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.